The Gospel from St. John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I invite any youth to come forward for our children's message this morning. Hi, Adeline. Thanks for coming, Maddie. Hi, Lucy. Welcome. Oh, thanks. We have a new acolyte this morning, and we're just breaking him in, so he's going to light the candles for us. What's your favorite food? Do you have a favorite food? Meat? Broccoli? Lettuce? Fish? Anything come to mind? Milk? Milk's a good one. Nobody probably likes cookies. I do too. Well, I like bread too, and bread is one of the things that we're talking about in our text for today, the gospel text, and talking about Holy Communion as well. Bread was one of the common foods that they had during Bible times, just like it's one of the common foods that we have today. And back when we go back to the Old Testament stories of when God was with the people of Israel, when they were slaves in Egypt, God rescued them through Moses, and they came into the promised land, and they were in the wilderness, and they were concerned. The people thought that maybe God had brought them out there to die because they didn't have anything to eat or to drink, and they were hungry and thirsty. And then God provided for them. He provided birds for them to eat in the evening and bread for them to eat in the morning. You know what he called the bread? Remember what that phrase was? It's called manna. It's kind of an odd word, isn't it? Do you know what manna means literally? Literally translated? I bet Maddie knows. It means, what is it? That's how perplexed the people of Israel were. And this flaky stuff's on the ground that they're going to eat, and they called it, Moses said it's manna, and that means, what is it? But God provided for them, just as God provides for us. And when we celebrate Holy Communion, sometimes we do it down here in front of the congregation. Sometimes we do it up around the altar railing, and we receive the bread and the wine and the grape juice. That's how God and Jesus comes to us, that we receive Jesus' presence that way. We don't know exactly how it becomes Jesus, but we trust that it does, because that's what the Bible tells us. And when that happens, it says that we abide in Jesus, and Jesus abides in us. Have you heard that phrase, abide, before? It's not a real common word. One of the ways that I think of what abide means is that it sticks with us. Something abides with you, it sticks with you. And that's what happens with Jesus. Jesus sticks with us, and we are called to stick with Jesus as well. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus to be the light and bread of the world. To be the light and bread of the world. Amen. A shape that I chose for our cookie this morning is the church. And the reason I chose that shape of the cookie of the church is that it's normally at church when we celebrate Holy Communion. So when you think of the church, I hope you also think about Jesus coming to us and giving himself for us. So I invite you to take your cookie. There we go. Go ahead.
Here you go, Alan. Thank you. Oh. You want that one?
Thanks for coming up.
Oh, Lucy, here you go.
Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. What is your favorite bread? Take a moment and imagine its smell, the way it feels as you tear into it, or perhaps the taste or smell of it coming fresh out of the oven. I wonder what kind of bread did you imagine? Was it that slight tang of sourdough, or perhaps a rich rye bread, or maybe a whole grain, 9-grain bread? Years ago, after Carol and I got married, I was working 3/4 time as a camp pastor, and to help make ends meet, we worked at a hunting camp in Montana for 1 month each fall. In hindsight, it was a pretty good way for newlyweds to figure out how you're going to get along. Carol worked for me as the director of food service at the camp for the summer, and then I worked as her assistant cook during that month. We did that for 4 or 5 years. Besides hauling water and splitting wood and washing dishes, I learned how to knead bread, there wasn't any electricity, and to bake bread on a wood cook stove. I still love the smell and taste of good fresh bread. So when Jesus talks about himself being the bread of life, it's a rich image for me. Our gospel lesson for this Sunday again comes from John chapter 6 and the sayings of Jesus that he is the bread of life. But today's gospel pushes that image to the extreme for me. Today's gospel records in graphic detail, perhaps too starkly, Jesus' claim that if you eat his body and drink his blood, you will have eternal life. How do we interpret Jesus' rather grotesque assertions? Beginning in verse 54, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." The crowd in today's gospel appeared to get frustrated with Jesus' words. How could Jesus give them his flesh, his blood? But in response, it seems that Jesus doubled down. "I'm telling you the truth, if you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourself. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." It would be easier to simply understand Jesus' words metaphorically, that we're just kind of eating his flesh and blood. Yet it's evident that he really means it. When you hear it, we get nervous, doubtful, confused perhaps, and if we're honest, it's just a little gross. It kind of sounds like cannibalism rather than Christianity. Jesus doesn't say the bread is like his body, or it symbolizes his body, or that it merely represents me somehow. It's the body of Jesus given for you. The promise is that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we confess as the church that in, with, and under the bread and the wine, they become Jesus' body and blood. It still tastes like bread and wine, but somehow in the eating and the drinking, they are changed into Jesus' presence. It's serious business, because if it doesn't become his body and blood, then according to Jesus, we don't abide in him. Jesus promises that those who eat and drink my flesh and blood abide in me and I in them. It's through this meal that Jesus commands us to remember that we receive the forgiveness of our sins, life, and salvation. When we come to the table, we receive Jesus and he can't be taken from us. Someone once wrote, and I quote, "For those who receive Jesus, the whole Jesus, his life clings to their bones and courses through their veins. He can no more be taken from the believer's life than last Tuesday's breakfast can be plucked from one's body." Unquote. That's the promise which God makes to us in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, to be one with us and for us, now and forever. Jesus will stick with us, and even in us, no matter what. Holy Communion is a meal meant for the community of Christ, and there's no better way to symbolize that unity than to gather around the table, sharing the common Savior. In this meal, we're united with all those who have ever gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper, receiving a foretaste of the feast that is to come. However, our unity in Christ is still not perfect. There are communities of faith that will not commune others. Others restrict who's worthy to come, to eat and to drink. One of the problems for the early church in Corinth was people not discerning the body of Christ. That is, they weren't forgiving each other. They didn't see their need to confess their sins before sharing in the meal. When they gathered to have Holy Communion, some were arriving early, eating all the bread and drinking all the wine, getting drunk. So it was necessary for the Apostle Paul to write the letter to the Corinthians, encouraging them to confess their sins, to be reconciled to each other before celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's out of this need and this practice that the sharing of the peace was born in the early church. Sharing of the peace, as you know, follows after we've made confession of our sin, and the pastor or person leading worship declares that your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. It also follows after the community has gathered together in prayer for one another and the world. Then the person presiding says, "The peace of the Lord be with you." The congregation responds, "And also with you." Having made peace with God, having joined together in prayer, having been reconciled to one another, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because this is a meal not eaten among enemies, but among family and friends. Sharing the peace is a bold act declaring our reconciliation with one another. It's not always easy to heal wounds, hurts, and broken relationships, but that's what we're about and for what Jesus died. Perhaps sometimes it just appears as a time of greeting, but it's greeting one another in the name of Jesus, the one in whom we are one, and that oneness is more powerful than any other allegiance, affiliation, political parties or organizations to which we might belong or put our trust in. The temptation is for that unity to take a back seat to all those things clamoring for our attention in today's society. Whatever imperfect unity we may have is because we belong to the same Lord. As the Apostle Paul put it, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. As we come to the table, what is certain is that Christ is the gift and the host of this meal. Our assurance that Christ is present is due to Jesus' promise. The bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus, and the eating and the drinking we receive Jesus. Martin Luther once said, "Even though our minds can't grasp how the bread and wine become Jesus' body and blood, faith does nonetheless. My mind clings to the sign of the bread and wine, physical, tangible ways that I know that I'm receiving Jesus and my sins are forgiven." Sometimes we may doubt that we are forgiven, and it's helpful to have that physical sign to cling to. There are lots of other ways, of course, that we experience God. Some of us have experienced God's presence while on a hike, on the water, watching a sunrise. Nature reveals part of God. But how do you know if God is for you or against you or neutral? By only looking at nature. People have good and bad experiences in nature, in natural disasters. It seems nature itself is an incomplete revelation of who God is. Of course, God is also revealed through music and art. They are ones of God's greatest gifts, but it's an incomplete revelation of who God is. Someone once put it this way, "Sunsets don't talk, nor do great works of art, nor do good acts, nor do all types of music. We need the accompanying talk of what it means. We need to give love its proper name, Jesus Christ." How can you be certain that you're encountering the living God in Jesus Christ? The best way that I know is to go where he's promised to be. In Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, God's promise is that God not only cares about our births, our deaths, our marriages and our jobs, our successes and our failures, but comes to somehow physically live in us. Alma Ruiz attempts to explain the mystery this way, and I quote, "The first time my 6-year-old son saw me breastfeeding his baby sister, he was amazed at the fact that food was coming out of my flesh. He was also impressed to see how desperately his baby sister looked at me when she was hungry, which was very often. One day he said, "It seems all she wants is to eat from your body." This is the kind of relationship that Jesus wants us to have with him. He wants us to seek him like a hungry baby seeks her mama's breast. Unquote. I invite you to come, eat and drink. Come prepared to meet the God who meets you exactly where you are. Nothing compares to the simple act of gathering around the table, opening our hearts and minds, receiving Christ into ourselves. Bread is broken, wine is poured, a meal is received, hearts are healed, community is formed and strengthened. And then we are sent to be the continued presence of the one who is present to us in this meal. May we never lose sight of the mystery, the power, the centrality of this meal. It's the heart of our life together. For this we give God thanks and praise. Amen. Our hymn of the day is number 485. I invite you to rise as you are able.
To me, unless the Father.